It's not me. I know it's not my dad. And I'm sure it's not any other dad in this place. But there is a perfect father. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. There was a book called The World According to Dad. There were some famous phrases that many, many dads use all over the world. See if you use some of these perhaps as you raise your kids. How about this one? This is going to hurt me more than it. You've used that one too? Yes, right. How about this one? Make sure that you bring back all the change. Famous last words. How about, how should I know? Ask your mother. How about this one? I'm not made of money. Yeah, you use that a lot as they get a bit older, don't you? My dad tried this one a lot. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both directions. Yeah. How about this one? You are going and you will have fun. How about this one? Who's paying the bills around here anyway? Amen to that. How about this one? If you break your leg, don't you come running to me. That's one of my favorites. I like that. How about this one? Quit playing with your food. Or don't put your feet on the furniture. Your mother will kill you. Or your mother will kill me. Why? Because I said so. And here's one of my favorites. Just wait until you have kids of your own someday. Just wait until you have kids. And I'm sure that as you're thinking, there's probably other phrases that you have used that you could add to our list here. So being a parent, being a father is enjoyable, it's rewarding, but it's also a trial at times, isn't it? If we're honest, we all can say it can be really trying at times. Someone once said, as parents, we spend the first short part of our kids' life to teach them how to walk and to talk, and the rest of their childhood telling them to sit down and be quiet. Amen? Today's Father's Day here, and so we want to honor our dads. And we wish you all a very happy Father's Day, of course. Maybe you've had many, many Father's Days. Maybe this is your first Father's Day as a father. Raise your hand if it's your first as a father. We got one over here. Jonathan, happy Father's Day, John. Happy Father's Day. And, of course, to the rest of you. Now, some of us may have wonderful memories of Dad growing up. Others, maybe not so wonderful. Maybe memories of someone who's kind of cold and distant or even absent, not there. The fact is simply that none of us are perfect dads. Amen? Everybody in this room, every dad, even the best dads have their flaws. None of us are perfect dads. So this morning, I want us to put our focus on one who is perfect. I want us to look to our Father and see some attributes of our Heavenly Father and why He is such a great Father. And let that be something that we fathers, we earthly dads, seek to look at and to emulate, to want to be like Him. And for everyone here, may we appreciate our Heavenly Father even more as we see just the kind of Father that He truly is. Let's see Him in a biblical light, in a biblical sense. Let us pray, though, at this time, as we look at this together. My Father, open our eyes once again to the wonder of our Heavenly Father, how great He is, how loving, how gracious. But may we look at these characteristics and grow to love Him even more. If there's anybody here who is unsure of their relationship to You, I pray today You would work in their hearts, Lord. Draw them. Help them to see that they need this Father, this perfect Heavenly Father in their life. So draw them by the Holy Spirit, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go through five characteristics, and I got to thinking about this. There's 5 points, characteristics of the perfect Father that we're going to share with you. And I'm blessed to have my Father with me, too. Not only here in this country, which I'm very thankful for, just around the corner, but also in this very church. And not only that, but my Father is also a preacher himself. He loves the Word. He loves to preach the Word and share the Word. And so I've asked my dad to also help me share this message with you. Okay, so we're going to tag team a little bit, kind of like father-son tag team. And I'm going to share a point, and then I'm going to allow him to share a point with you, and so forth. That way, it's not just me that you have to listen to, and it'll hopefully keep your attention and interest in what the Word has to say. 5 characteristics, though, and the first one is this. We see he's my provider. How many know that song, Jehovah Jireh? How does it go? Well, yeah, that's simple. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. For me, for me. You guys know it or not? Amen. I'm not doing a special up here. In early times, we see from the very beginning that the man was the provider and the woman the nurturer in the home. This is the way it's been for many years. And while culture today has changed many things, this is still fundamentally true, that God established the man as the head of the home, the one who's to provide for the home. And God has gifted the woman in different ways. We believe both are equal before the eyes of God, and they should treat each other with that same kind of respect. But their roles are different, and God has made it in such a way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Oh, sorry. I thought there was a question asked. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Okay, Jesus here is speaking and asking rhetorical questions here. Now, granted, I think we can all look around the world and find examples of bad parents, parents who are wicked, parents who abuse their kids, and the kind of parents that Jesus would explain would rather give a stone than a piece of bread when asked of their children. But generally speaking, the truth is that parents desire to give to their kids the basics, the important basic necessities of life. That is built into us, something that in general we desire to do. And certainly we wouldn't want to deprive our own children of the basics of life. We wouldn't want to give them a stone instead of bread just to mock them, or worse, a serpent instead of a fish, to cause them harm and danger. So Jesus is explaining this, and he's saying, listen, if you, being sinful, evil, do this, how much more your heavenly Father? Okay, so he's trying to describe the Father, the heavenly Father, and how he longs to provide. He's saying, if you, sinful earthly dads, would do this, then how much more your heavenly Father? Earthly dads are sinners. Earthly dads are far from perfect, as we've already established. None of us here are perfect. And I can attest to that fact that I'm not a perfect dad. Let me tell you a short, simple story of how imperfect I am. Gretchen was born, my lovely firstborn daughter. And she's looking at me saying, "Oh, Dad, what are you going to say now?" And she was only a couple of months old. And Mom and Dad, Jennifer and I, decided to go out to the mall. We were in the U.S. at the time. We decided to hit the mall for a bit of a break out of the house. And so we go take Gretchen with us. She's just a little thing like this. And we go into this shop. I believe it was an optometrist, you know, the eye care specialist place. And And Jennifer is looking out on the wall of all the different lenses and the frames that are available. And I'm holding Gretchen. My arms are getting tired because I'm a new dad and I have the strength in my arms more. And so what I ended up doing is put Gretchen on the countertop, okay? And I'm still holding on to her as a good dad. And Jennifer's looking at the wall. And just for one second, I don't know why, I can't describe to you any details, but I take my hands off of Gretchen, maybe to point something out to Jennifer. And in that one second, Gretchen decides to roll. And she rolls off of the counter onto the hard floor. It wasn't carpeted. And right on her back, hits her back. Of course, she's crying like crazy. And I tell you, it was about 12 months before Jennifer spoke to me again. That was the hardest year of my life. I did learn some things about being a dad that I needed to learn. And for, so for some of you, it explains a lot about Gretchen, and I hope you understand more as you interact with her. So the point is, far from perfect. Us dads are far from perfect, but our Heavenly Father is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He was just talking to the people about worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. He says, don't worry about these things. You focus first on God, your Father. Seek Him first. Put Him first in your life. And as the provider, He will take care of your needs. And like a good father, like any good father would, He may not supply every want that you have in your life. And Christian brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. God is not there just to provide every want that you may come up with as a special genie to do your bidding, whatever you desire. That's not how it works. He's a father. And like any good father, He may not provide every want that you have. In fact, He may not even provide every need that you have in your life in the way that you think it should be provided. And we have to let Him be God. We have to let Him be Father and say, yes, God, thank You that You are my provider. You provide, You take care of all that I need. Thank You. He is a God that provides. The second one, I'm going to let my dad come and say a thing or two about this, but it's about discipline. So I thought, well, who better than my dad to speak on discipline? He is a father who disciplines. And I got disciplined when I was growing up too. My discipline sometimes came in the form of my dad's belt. Amen. He would take off that belt, and you know, this was back in the good old days when discipline was discipline. I always dreaded words from my mother that were simply this: "Wait until your father comes home." I knew what that meant. It didn't mean we're going to have a good dinner together. It meant the belt, okay? Wait until your father comes home. And so I had the whole afternoon, however long it was, from that point until Dad came home, to worry, to wonder, to stew about it. It was terrible. That was more torture than the belt itself, waiting for it to get done with. I loved my mother's discipline, though. You know why? Well, two things. One, it got it done quickly. No waiting all afternoon, no worry. If I was naughty, Mom, you know, if she spanked me, it's done. But the second most important reason was it didn't hurt at all. It was so, my mom's a softy. And so I got real smart quickly, and I learned how to cry and yell, and, oh, Mom, please stop. That's terrible. I wanted her to at least think she was really disciplining me well. So thank you, Mom, for those loving pats that you gave to me. But anyway, Dad, would you come and share with us about God, our discipliner?
All right. Is this on? Yeah, it's on. Wow. Discipline. Sometimes the word discipline brings a chill up our backs. I understand that. In the Hebrews letter, the writer said, we've had fathers in the past that have disciplined us in various ways. And he mentions how that it was often for their own comfort. But God never disciplines us that way. And we ought not to discipline our children this way. Perhaps the very idea of discipline, correction, is born out of an abusiveness in the past. Very often, parents will wait until they get so angry that they have to do something. They get angry and they strike out. God never intended for us to be that way. And yet it seems kind of cruel that you can just sit there and calmly say, son, yeah, you know how much I love you, but you're going to get a spanking. You're going to get some good old-fashioned discipline. Look, this is who God is. Okay, we need to understand that. God disciplines his children. Not because he's angry with us. Not because he wants to or feels like he needs to punish us for something that we did. God doesn't work that way. Because our punishment was borne by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And there is now, therefore, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. But make no mistake about it, God will correct us. And there's times that correction is needed. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verses 5 through 6, the writer says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. There's some pretty heavy language there. Chastens, scourges. Whoa! You know what a scourging was in those days? That's pretty severe. But please understand, it's correction. It's not punishment. And when we get this understanding in our heads, God's not concerned about what we did. He's concerned about how we're going to carry on. God's number one concern is not how comfortable you are, but your character. And so we find chastening comes in different forms and in different ways. It's not always because of something we did. Sometimes it's just a simple character building exercise. And God takes us through a very difficult situation. Well, in the family, we love our children. And our children will make us uncomfortable and they'll make us angry. They will, believe me. And if you're parents, you know what I'm talking about. Cool off. Settle down. Remember, it's not about punishing them. It's about correcting them. We love our children. And our children will take a great deal of correction. And it may be difficult and it may be painful. But they'll take a great deal of correction when they know that they're loved. Love your children. Love your children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. He doesn't chasten unbelievers. He's going to deal with them later. But with his children, he cares about you. And you're very important to him. That discipline that we speak of is a sign of sonship. We're his kids. We belong to him. If we undergo discipline, If we do not undergo discipline, we're not sons. We're illegitimate. We tried to come into the family through the back door. Okay? But if we are his sons, he disciplines. Much more. God who is, we should submit to God even the more because we're his children and he loves us. And God's discipline, if we'll let it, is going to result in spiritual growth. That's what we need. That's what we desire. God loves you. He will not chasten you to punish you, but to help you to grow. Ask Brother Job. Brother Job experienced the hand of God. Why? What did Job do? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it, but it's primarily God wanted to make him a strong man, a man of strong faith. Let's practice our headship, Father, God our Father, within our homes. We love our children, and we're more concerned about their character than we are about their comfort. Pastor.
Thank you, Dad. So he's our provider, he's our discipliner. But thirdly, we see now he's our security. Our security. You ever heard your kids say something like this to other kids? My daddy's bigger than your daddy. Or my daddy could beat up your daddy. Kids like to think that their dad is the biggest and the strongest. Why? Because they like that security. They like that security. I used to think that my dad was the biggest, strongest dad there is. And my boys used to think their dad was the biggest, strongest dad there is, and until recently, and they all got bigger than me. That happens. Now, in our culture, what we have is a lot of times masculinity is somewhat under attack. Masculinity. In the past hour at the 10 o'clock, we talked about biblical masculinity and what it is. And we see a lot of times guys in our culture either are just throwing masculinity away and embracing, you know, unisex kind of culture, or rejecting masculinity more for femininity even. And that's a shame. Or they have a warped idea of what masculinity is, and it's getting drunk or having sex or just being a tough fighter guy, and that's a masculine guy. And that's a wrong perception of what true masculinity is. God made us male and female. And God made us men to be masculine. And there's nothing wrong with masculinity. In fact, it's a good thing. But we must be masculine the way God made us. And we must be careful of the sinful aspects that can come into the picture of masculinity. Masculinity. And part of that role in masculinity is to be a protector. To be a protector. And our Father God, our perfect Father, is our protector. As you look through the Psalms, many, many passages in the Psalms refer to God as the protector. God is my fortress, my shield, my buckler. God is my rock, my refuge. All these pictures describe God as the one to come to, and he will protect them. My daddy is bigger than your daddy. Nobody can beat up my daddy kind of imagery. God is our protector, our Father protector. And it's also good to know that as your protector, Father, no trial comes into your life except that God allows. No trial. No matter what it is, God has allowed it into your life. You can trust in God, even though at the time it's difficult and seems too painful. You trust in God. Dad mentioned Job just a little bit ago, and Job had great trials. But none of them were there except what God allowed to come into his life. And Job's response was still, I'm going to trust in God no matter what. I'm trusting in him. He's my protector. Now, even while we're here on this earth, my friends, we know that we could go at any time. That's the truth. We could pass away at any time. We understand that. Even as Christians, we can pass away at any time. An accident could happen, tragedy, sickness, something terrible could happen. And our life is gone like that. But God the Father wants you to know that you can rest and trust in his care because you are in his hands. And no matter what happens to you, he is the protector of your souls. There is nothing that anyone can do to you that can endanger your soul that is in his hands, in his care. That's our Father. No matter what happens, you are secure and safe in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Read this out loud with me, if you would, please. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God. As your Father, he is your protector. You must know him as Father. You must come to him. You must be born again for that to be. But for those who are in Christ, you are in his hands. Nothing can separate you. He's your protector. Trust in him.
The one thing that we've been bringing out as much as anything is the personal relationship that we have with God. In the beginning, God created. The story of creation is complex. It was lengthy, yet it's covered in basically one chapter. But it was the very last day of creation that God created a man. He created a man in his image and in his likeness. The man is a person. His name was Adam. From Adam have come all the rest of us. God only created one person, and that was Adam. From Adam, he made the woman. From Adam and Eve came all the rest of us. This is called family. But God made us in his image like he is. Why? So that we could be a part of his family. Okay? This is very personal. We have a very personal God. And we have a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What was broken in us through the fall and through sin has been restored when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is unique. In all of the religions of the world, Christianity is unique. It's not just about a great God who is wrathful when we displease him, and somehow we've got to spend our lives trying to find ways to reconcile and win his favor and hope everything turns out okay in the end, whatever okay is. God is personal. He's personal. We can talk to folks from other religions, and they don't know what we're talking about. Because there is no other religion that has a personal relationship with the deity. But we do with God. We have a personal relationship with him. We look back, though, at the children of Israel. The children of Israel were a peculiar nation set aside by God for himself. They were his children. They're the children of God, the sons of Israel. As time went on, and it wasn't very long. And the children of Israel began to see other nations and said, why can't we be like these other nations? Why can't we do things like these other nations do? And by the time we look at this aspect, we're well past Babylon and the rise and the invention of idolatry there at Babylon. But idolatry has become rampant throughout the world. And the reason for that, Paul tells us in Romans 1, is that when these folks knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they made a deliberate choice to worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the children of Israel began to think, we'd like to be like these other nations, and we would like to have some idols to worship. In Isaiah 44 and verse 18, it says, they, the idol worshipers, do not know, they don't understand, for God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. They chose to go this way, and God just allowed their foolish choice to overwhelm them. Absolutely overwhelm them. Or a little earlier in that same section, in that same Isaiah statement, Isaiah says, you guys go out and you watch these people cut down trees. They bring the tree in, they cut it in half, they take half of it, and they burn it for fire, to light a fire to warm themselves. They build it to light a fire to cook their food. This is the wood, just came out of the tree. We burn it, consume it, it's gone. But you take the other half, and you carve it up, and you make an idol out of it. And Isaiah said, what in the world is the sense in that? Why do we want to behave like the heathen? Idol worshipers. Jeremiah, God tells Israel not to learn the ways of the people around them. He speaks of their idols, saying in Jeremiah 10:5, they are upright, these idols are upright like a palm tree. They can't speak. They must be carried because they can't go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Don't be afraid of them. They're just pieces of wood. No, God's not this little guy sitting on a corner table over in the restaurant. He's a person. He's a person just like us. He's incorporeal, so we don't see him in a bodily form except in Jesus Christ. We have a personal God. God is a personal Father. He created this world. He created us so that we could be his sons and his daughters. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows you, and there's nothing about you that he does not know. Your heavenly Father knows everything about your life, whether you want him or not. He knows who you are. And if you give him the opportunity, he'll show you how to untangle the mess that you've made of your life, how to fix the brokenness, and how to get you back into good working order. We have a personal God who is indeed God.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. The hairs on your head are numbered. I know how many hairs you got on your head, dear. Finally, number five, the fifth attribute of our Father, our perfect Father, is he is always there. I don't know how many of you may have come from a home where your dad was not there. I've shared here before, I know my dad has, that his dad walked out when he was 4 years old. 4 years old, and he walked out on the family. So my dad didn't have his dad around. Later he had another stepdad, but his father left. But the perfect Father, my friends, is always there, and he will never, ever leave. He's always present. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 7, Moses asked the people, for what great nation is there
that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him. He's saying all these other nations and the idols that they worship and serve, is there any other nation that has God who is so near to them? And not only near to them, but you can go to him as a father and call upon him anytime. We're invited in Hebrews chapter 4 to approach boldly the throne of grace. That's what we can do now, because our Father longs to hear us. Our Father longs to see us, and he welcomes us. And so instead of living in fear of God, we can come to him boldly as a child to their father. And we can approach him and talk to him and ask of him. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, I want to close with this passage. In fact, I'd like you to read this also with me out loud. Let's read together. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's saying, I'm not going to walk out on you. No matter what your earthly father has done or has not done, I'm not going to leave you. I will never walk out on you. It's good to know, unlike so many that we can't count on in this world, we can always count on our Heavenly Father. This morning, we barely touched on the surface of who God is, who our Heavenly Father is. We barely touched on it, but we have touched some five important aspects, five wonderful aspects about him. He is our provider. He provides our needs. Remember, not always all of our wants, and not always in the ways that we think perhaps he should. He is our discipliner, and sometimes he allows things in our life to train us, to correct us, to help us, and we must submit to him and be thankful to him for it. He is our security. He protects us. Nobody can do anything that he does not allow into our lives. He is the protector of our souls. We also know that he is personal, and he is always there and will never leave us. This is our Father. This is the perfect Father. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and eyes closed for a few moments. My first question to you, my friends, is, do you know him as your Father? You can only come to the Father through the Son. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. That means you must come his way. You must trust in him that he died for your sins. He was the atonement for your sins, and you come through him. You don't come into the family by signing a form, by attending a church, by even going through baptism. Jesus says you must be born again, and that's a spiritual birth. And that's a time that you have seen your sin for what it is. You've acknowledged your sin, and you've seen what Jesus has done for you, that he died for your sin. He paid the price for your sin, and he says, all you must do is trust him, believe in him, repent of your sins, and look to him. And he will forgive you. He will wash away your sins. And you are spiritually born again into the family of God. You become one of his. You are a child of God. And he's your perfect Father. So my friends, I'm asking you, have you been born again into this family? Is God your Father? If not, I urge you today to trust him, to come to him, to reach out to him, to put your faith in him and be born again. Can I ask a question? Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't believe I've ever been born again. I don't believe that I know God as my Father, but this is a big concern to me. Would you just pray for me, Pastor? Is there anybody like that? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I know I'm not born again. I know I'm not. But I am concerned about this situation. Raise your hand where you are. And I just want to remember to pray for you, my friends. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I want to remember you. Anybody here? My friends, then, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, take time afresh to say thank you, my Father. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for being my provider, my protector. Thank you for being my discipliner, for being a personal God, for being a Father who is always there. And let these facts, these truths, make you fall more in love with Him right now. I'm going to give us just a few moments to come to the Lord in prayer. If you would like to come forward, or if you need someone to pray with you, this is an invitation extended to you. Come, and I'll lead us together in just a few moments. But the invitation is now open. Would you like to come? Come forward. If there's anyone here who needs to trust, who needs to come to faith in Jesus, would you come at this time? Come forward. Let someone pray with you and show you how to be saved this morning. Thank you, Father, for being the perfect Father. In a world where there is no perfect Father, and even the best fathers have their faults, Lord, we know that, God, you are the perfect Father. You are the perfect provider. You are the perfect discipliner. You, Lord, are perfect in all your ways. And thank you that you are a personal God. You love us individually, and you invite us to come to you, to come boldly before your throne. Oh, Lord, I pray that we, your children, would love you more deeply, be more devoted to you because of these things. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. We do have a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed shortly.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, let's check just on the inside pages, the announcements, notices that you can see that we have the Overcomers Support Group. We're going to be taking a break tonight since it's Father's Day. We're going to not have the sessions this afternoon. But we will be back on next Sunday at 5 o'clock for the Overcomers. Also, in 3 weeks, the 25th of September, is our IBC anniversary celebration. 32 years since this church was started. So we'll be having a special celebration day on that day. But notice there's no 8:30 worship service time, or there's no 10 o'clock time as well. We're all going to meet in here, the early morning service. Everyone meet in here at 11 o'clock for that day. And we'll have a special day of celebration, so note the special. And then also on that day, that is also time change weekend as well. So there's two things that weekend, time change, and we have just the 11 o'clock worship service for our anniversary celebration day. One other thing to mention before we move on is that the choir that we've had for, well, quite a number of years has previously been led by Din Camacho. But now our sister Jackie is going to be leading the choir, and we're going to be continuing that on starting in October. I think, is it the 16th of October, Jackie? So Jackie, could you just lift your hand up so everyone can see who you are? If you've been a part of the choir or would like to be a part of the choir, then see Jackie about that, and she'll give you all the details about the times and the practices and things of that sort as well. Continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Beatrice Kaburu. That's our missionaries we support in Kenya, as well as the other missionaries to whom we support. The letters are posted on the back, and you can read every week about the different ministries that you are supporting and are a part of. And then also, don't forget, Pastor Ken mentioned this earlier, but our Faith Promise pledges, if you haven't turned that in, you can still turn that in the next week as well. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share. But before we're dismissed, maybe we can take just a moment and recognize birthdays or anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday through Saturday? Or maybe we missed you last week. Birthdays? Come on up here, big boy. Come on up. Come on up here, Adeline, as well. Any other birthdays? Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? No wedding anniversaries, only birthdays. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer.
Happy birthday.